Right. We are once again returning to 2 John. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here with Easter and some sickness prior to that. So we are resuming our study. We're going to go ahead and read the book, 13 verses, just to refresh our memories as to what's in it. 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. All right, so again, very brief epistle, but one that gives to us some important testimony and admonition about our walk as Christians. And of course, a walk is not a one-time event, but it's that idea of this is our customary habit and practice, our customary conduct, and so on. And so in this, there were three aspects of walking that we have seen: walking in truth, walking in love, and walking in obedience. Again, not three separate things, but really three different facets of the same walk of a true Christian, and emphasized with the three different aspects. Then, last time we did begin the second major section of the book, which starts at verse 7, where we have an important application of the walk of truth and love and obedience. So the first section giving the admonition to walk in truth and love and obedience, and then the second section giving us an important application of this walk. And this application has to do with the reality, the presence of deceivers. Okay, so he first of all in verse 7 testifies to the presence of deceivers. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Very interesting language. It's not will enter, are entered, right? So even in John's day, he could rightly say there were many deceivers. Nothing has changed, right? There are still today many deceivers. And so he is concerned about that, giving warning about that. He further identifies them in this case as those, verse 7, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And the term confess, as we pointed out, is the idea of saying the same thing as. And so these would be those who do not say the same thing as God says about Jesus coming in the flesh. And of course, we know what God says because it's in His Word. And so there are these people, they come, and they say things about Jesus, but they don't say what God says about Jesus. They say something different. And so John again identifies them as deceiver and as an antichrist. And those two expressions speak to their, on the one hand, their attempted effect on others, that is to deceive. And on the other hand, with the term antichrist, testifies to their open opposition to God and to His anointed. So there's a vertical aspect and there's a horizontal aspect, a deceiver and an antichrist. And so what followed then was the first warning, verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Again, he is writing to a believer and her children, right? The elect lady and her children. And so the point is not loss of salvation. If a person is truly saved, they don't lose their salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's not that, but it truly would be this idea of failing to receive a full reward. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a very important cross-reference on that point. It speaks of the foundation, the only foundation that can be laid, which is Christ. And if the foundation of Christ is laid, you're talking about a true child of God, a true believer. But we are told that upon that foundation, building takes place. And depending on what is built on that foundation, we will or will not receive reward. And the Bible in that passage speaks of those that are saved, yet so as by fire. And the point being that fire will test our work, right? God's judgment will test our work. It will test that which we have given our lives to. And it will either prove to be that of eternal value, gold, silver, precious stone being the illustration of that. Not that gold, silver, precious stone are eternal value, but in the illustration, right, of building something on this foundation, you know, you build with gold, silver, precious stone, it stands the test of the fire. But on the other hand, wood, hay, stubble does not. All right. And so there is this challenge for us as believers, right, to realize that beyond our possessing of salvation, which is a great gift, right, and a great possession, and it will for eternity mean everything, right? But beyond that, God would challenge us to give attention, to give some careful consideration to what it is that we're doing with the life that He has given to us. And what John is saying in sounding a warning about the effect of false teachers, about deceivers and antichrists, what he is doing is sounding a warning that says to us, if we do not look to ourselves, if we are not careful, if we are not constantly testing the spirits, as he admonishes in 1 John chapter 4, then we are at risk of losing our reward, right? In other words, we will allow into our building wood, hay, stubble. Okay? And so there is a need for vigilance on our part, hence the warning, right? And of course, that then is followed by a testimony concerning the importance of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, there's another warning that is going to follow that has a very practical aspect to it. We'll look at that in just a minute. But on the way to that, we have verse 9 that really gives testimony to the importance of the doctrine of Christ. Notice, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So in setting before us the importance of the doctrine of Christ, notice that the issue as it is stated here is doctrine or teaching. And the expression is the doctrine of Christ. And the language here is interesting because it can go in two directions. It can refer to the teaching about Christ, okay, so the doctrine of Christ, so it would be someone's teaching about Christ. I am saying to you that, you know, this and that about Christ and so on. Or it can refer to the teaching that is Christ's. In other words, it's Christ's teaching. True teaching about Christ is always based on Christ's teaching. Right? You can't separate true teaching about Christ from Christ's teaching. And so the language can mean both things, teaching about Christ or Christ's teaching. And I think perhaps it's the Holy Spirit's intention to be somewhat vague, right? In other words, allowing for both aspects, teaching about Christ or Christ's teaching. And certainly, as we continue to look at how it then describes the importance of this that we're speaking of, I think it's right for us to understand this then quite broadly. Teaching about Christ can really cover all kinds of bases, and Christ's teaching itself, right? I mean, this is His Word, and so really, it can be viewed quite broadly, rightly, I think. However, we don't want to lose sight of what was first brought to our attention in verse 7, when this whole issue was introduced, right? So in verse 7, he's concerned about deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, right? So there's something about his coming, there's something about his coming in flesh that they are not saying the same thing as God says about, right? So in teaching about Christ and in Christ's teaching, you will find truth about his coming in the flesh. Right. Among other things, right? So there's this broad teaching about Christ, broad Christ's teaching, and there's importance to that in its breadth. But on this occasion, John seems to be wanting especially to emphasize teaching about his coming in the flesh, his incarnation, right? And of course, we understand that to be the event, miraculous event, when the Holy Spirit brought about a physical conception in the womb of Mary, so that a real human body began to grow in her womb, and a real human being, right, came forth from that womb. But that human being was the eternal Son of God. Right, who from eternity past had existed with the Father, who had spoken the worlds into existence on creation, right? That one, the God-man, is what we're talking about, right? And so John is concerned. And from the reading of his first epistle, and from other sources, so outside of the Bible sources about first century theological issues and so on, right? This was an issue, right? And so within the breadth of Christ's teaching, you have in particular a concern at this time on the part of John with that woman and her children, that they would be particularly concerned about that aspect of the teaching of Christ, all right? But again, don't just think of that. Give some breath, but recognize the narrow point that is being made as well. So the issue is the teaching of Christ, either about or that which he is the source of. Then, beyond that, the issue being the teaching of Christ and what one does with it. The two options that are presented here are the latter part of verse 9, to abide in the teaching of Christ, or, first part of verse 9, to abide not in the teaching of Christ. You see, I mean, it's the same word, but one is a negative, right? So here's what the options that he's addressing at this moment. You've got the teaching about Christ or Christ's teaching, and you can either abide in it or not abide in it. To abide, the word translated to abide, means to remain, to continue in something. It literally has the idea of, you know, someone settled down and living here, dwelling here, right? And so here is this idea, I am going to remain, I'm going to continue in Christ's teaching, right? I'm going to continue to listen to it. If it's teaching about Christ, I'm going to continue to teach about Christ. I'm going to continue to hold and believe in it. I'm going to defend it, and so on, right? I'm going to abide in it. This is where I'm settled, right? The teaching of Christ. Or you can abide not. And there's another word another phrase that is used alongside of that option, right? So to abide not would be to not remain, not continue. And notice how it's put, whosoever transgresses and abides not. New American Standard and some other versions translate it this way, to go too far and abide not, right? Or to go on ahead and abide not. So clearly there's this idea of stepping outside of, right? Transgressing, breaking, going too far, stepping outside of. Here's the teaching of Christ, and we're going over here, right? That's to abide not. Now, so that's what we're talking about, teaching of Christ and what we do with the teaching of Christ. I'm either going to continue in it or I'm not going to continue in it. Why do we care? What's the consequence? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that this is universally true. What John is saying here is universally true. First word in verse 9, whosoever. Right, or anyone. Okay, so what he is saying is universally so. You have these two options. There are only these two options. And you are either abiding or you're not abiding. And here is the consequence. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the teaching of Christ, this is true of them. They don't have God. They do not have God. And I would remind you of what we saw in John chapter 17 this morning. It wasn't the point that we were making. We were talking about his glory. But in John chapter 17, you have this statement. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, whoever you are, you don't have God. And if you don't have God, you don't have eternal life. There is, folks, there is no life apart from God. There is no eternal life apart from God. He is life. All right? So this is critical. This is huge. This is everything. Right? You don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Christ is that important. Christ is that central. Christ is that key. He is the critical person in your having or not having a life-giving relationship with the only true God. Right? If you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you transgress, you go ahead, you go too far, no God. You have not God. And the opposite then is stated, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Right? And of course, you know, that's really very, very interesting that it would say that. It doesn't just say you have God. You have both the Father and the Son. Right? And by the way, it's very interesting. I don't know if you noted it in our reading through the epistle, but in verse 3, right, oftentimes you have reference to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ or whatever. But in verse 3, the Holy Spirit took the time to put it this way. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Right? And so just again, that little extra reminder of the relationship of those two. Right? And so here, when we abide in the teaching of Christ, when we abide in Christ's teaching, right, the gospel that he taught, we have both the Father and the Son. One commentator put it this way, no one can have the Father without acknowledging the Son. For the Son is both the revelation of the Father and the way to the Father, combining the functions of prophet and priest, right? Prophet, the revelation of the Father. Priest, the way to the Father. Christ is both, right? Therefore, to acknowledge the Son is to possess the Father. To deny the Son is to lose the Father. So think, here are some scripture that points us to the truth that Christ is the revelation of the Father. Let's turn to these. John chapter 1. Okay, so again, we're wanting to emphasize the importance of the teaching of Christ, the teaching about him and his teaching, and especially about his coming in the flesh. John chapter 1. Lots of rich stuff in John chapter 1, of course. But notice verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that word for declare is the word for exegesis, right? That he has just spoken him forth and expounded him, right? He is the revelation of the Father, right? No man has seen the Father. The Son has declared him. John chapter 14. Again, in the upper room with his disciples. Very, very important teaching here. Verse 7. If you had known me, You should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Folks, this is the teaching of Christ. He says, If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. This is a remarkable claim, right? This is an incredible claim. This is nothing less than a claim to deity. How could any ordinary human being say, You've seen me, you've seen the Father? Blasphemy. Unless it's God come in the flesh that is making that claim. Right? Amazing, amazing claim. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Notice verse 20. And we know, John writes, that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Right? And so what John is claiming is that one of the purposes for Jesus' coming is that he would give to us this understanding so that we can know the only true God. And of course, to know him is to have eternal life. This is the role of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches about him. Jesus makes a very interesting statement in Matthew chapter 11 as well on this point of his revelation of the Father. Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at 25 and then we'll read into it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Right? And he's remarking on the simple joy of his disciples that he had sent out to preach, and they come back and they're just so grateful for the work that was done in Christ's name as they went out preaching and so on, right? And then he goes on, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then he says this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Okay, do you hear what he's saying? No one knows the Father except the Son and the ones to whom the Son will reveal him, right? Lest we mistake the point that he's making, the next verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, what is that rest? It's salvation, right? That is found only in God. And he would give it to us, right? And so this invitation is an invitation to have God revealed unto you by the Son himself. So he is the revelation of the Father. And of course, he is also the way to the Father. We read John 14:7. We didn't read John 14:6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Right? You relegate Christ to some lesser position, you don't have God. Right? You refuse to acknowledge that he is the revelation of God, you don't have God. Right? Very amazing. Paul writes to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Only one. It's the man Christ Jesus. And folks, even in that expression, is it not a testimony to his coming in the flesh? It's the man, Christ Jesus. That's not denying his deity, but it is in the context of a mediator between God and man. It is emphasizing his humanity. Right? Very, very necessary. So the point here then, verse 9 of 2 John, this testifies to the importance of the teaching about Christ, Christ's teaching, particularly having to do with his appearing on the planet as a human being, right? And what that means for your and my ability to come to know God. Right? Critical, critical doctrine. Given the importance then, and it is the for eternity importance of the teaching of Christ, this second warning now that we are going to look at, that John gives, should make perfect sense to us. There are deceivers in the world, John says. They don't confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. Look to yourself, that you don't lose what you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. The teaching of Christ is critically important to your having or not having God. Therefore, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So here's the second warning. Do not receive him into your house. Do not. King James uses this expression, bid him Godspeed. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us today, but the idea is that you're giving them a welcome greeting. Right? So these two things. First of all, again, let me remind you, notice the way this is put, if there come any unto you. This applies to anyone who comes to you, but in their coming they do not bring the teaching of Christ, as we have discussed it, right? And again, I think it's appropriate to give a breath to that. John's specific application is more narrow, and that may still apply for us today. But again, it could be that in our day, there's another aspect of the teaching of Christ that is the current issue. Are you with me? Right? So within the breadth of the teaching about Christ and Christ's teaching, John is particularly concerned about whether or not you confess that he's come in the flesh, right? And that was necessary for that day. It may well be necessary for us today, but there also may be other aspects that are the current danger, if you will. Okay, so you've got to give room for that, given the breadth of that statement in verse 9. Okay? So this then applies to anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching of Christ. Anyone who comes to you, and when they come, this isn't in their bag. Okay? They haven't brought this with them. Then two things, two components to the warning. Number one, do not receive him into your house. What are you doing when you receive him into your house? Well, you're listening to him, but also likely you're going to put some food in front of him, maybe give him a bed to sleep on, right? And so I think, among other things, this warning would be, you are not to support the deceiver's efforts in any way. Folks, he's a deceiver. He is contradicting the Bible's teaching about Christ. Do not support him in any way. Right? You don't feed him. You don't give him a bed to sleep in. You don't wash his feet. You don't in any way support this person. That's what he says. Now, for us today, what does it say? Verse 10, if there come any unto you. How do people come to us today? Well, I got an email this week from Brother Croxton, and he would like to come to us, right? So haven't yet responded, got it yesterday, kind of bad time, but anyway. But he's asking for, you know, is that maybe going to work? And of course, you're subject to government and border and all of that, but he would like to come, right? And so today, how does someone come to us? Well, sometimes they come to us, just like they would have done in John's day, right? And we give them something to eat, right? And we give them a place to stay. And in that way, we're supporting his work, right? He doesn't eat, he doesn't sleep, he can't preach, right? Are you with me? Right? And so there is that aspect. There can still be the very same kind of aspect. Literally, you receive him into your house or not, right? But of course, today, someone can come unto you almost 3D. Not quite, but almost 3D. I mean, you can see them. You can see what they're wearing. You can see how they're dressing. You can watch their mannerisms. All right there. Right? Television or internet or whatever. Don't receive him into your house. That's what God says. Don't receive him into your house. Now, in this case, you're not supporting in the sense of feeding and, you know, whatever. But, I mean, I don't know how YouTube works or whatever. And, you know, you get X number of people watching and all of that. So maybe you are kind of supporting. Okay. But folks, God says don't do it. God says that there is a danger to you that you might lose your reward. You say, well, how's that going to happen, right? I mean, I'm just watching this little bit of internet or whatever, all that. How can that possibly affect my reward, right? Okay, this letter is written to whom? Verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Don't receive him into your house. Even if you are not directly affected, you got to think about your children. Well, mom and dad, they listen to this guy. Okay? Again, folks, I mean, you know, what we do has an effect on the people around us. Right? Sometimes it's not even what you say, it's what you do. Right? And if they know that, well, you know, you read this person's literature or you read their books, right? They can come by way of books. Anyone read books anymore? I mean, even the books are digital now, right? So anyway, that's a whole nother story, right, Brendan? Not a real book if it's digital. But and there is something to be said for that. I get it. But anyway, so folks, listen, really. I mean, how do you receive someone into your house? There's a challenge and a caution to us. And again, the effect, we need to be thinking about the effect on the people around us, right? Especially our children. So you receive a person like that into your house, what is that going to do to your children? Right? Your children haven't gone through all of the thought process that you've gone through. They don't know where you've set the fences for yourself and all of that kind of stuff unless you have taken the time to carefully walk them through it, which you probably haven't because you're busy, right? Okay? You have to be careful. It's far better just turn it off. Just turn it off. Right? As soon as you see that they are not bringing the doctrine of Christ. Folks, you've got to be looking for it. Are you looking for it? Right? Or you just turn it on and just let it go and let it wash through your brain. Are you looking to see whether they're bringing the doctrine of Christ? You better be. How are you going to apply the warning if you're not putting it to the test? You have to test it. Test what I'm saying to you. Please. Test what I'm saying to you. Don't just, Pastor Paul. Test it. Would to God, and my whole heart's desire is that I'll never lead you astray, but don't count on me for that. Right? You have to test it. Right? Against the counsel of Scripture. So, number one component of the warning, do not receive him into your house. Second component, do not bid him Godspeed. Don't give him a greeting. One dictionary defines the term this way: to employ a formalized expression of greeting, implying a wish for happiness upon the part of the person greeted. Okay, so, welcome. How are you? Da 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 da. Right? In other words, not only are you not to support the deceiver's efforts in any way, any tangible way, feeding, sleeping, whatever, monetary, but you are not to encourage the deceiver's efforts in any way. Right? That friendly greeting would encourage them. Not to give it. And what's very, very interesting is that on that last point, you might say, hey, come on, what's wrong with saying hi, how are you? Notice what verse 11 says. He that bids him Godspeed, he that gives this welcome greeting to this deceiver, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. God's opinion is what matters, folks, not mine. Okay? God says, right, when you, without discernment, when you are just big smile, what, I'm supposed to walk in love, right? First part of the chapter, this is a commandment. We've had it from the beginning. Walk in love. Yeah. But you're also supposed to walk in the truth. And your walk in love must be counseled by the truth. And when someone comes and they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, you don't smile. Your heart ought to be grieved, right? Share the gospel with them, right? But you don't smile in, I mean, you can smile while you're sharing the gospel, right? Don't get me wrong. But the point is, you don't encourage them in their error. You don't in any way want to give the impression to your children or whoever hears you share the greeting that you are encouraging, that you're in favor of what it is that they're doing. God says, even, and again, you know, this is amazing to me. He takes You know, it seems to me you take someone into your house, right? Bid them and feed them and house them and all that kind of stuff. You're doing a whole lot more for their cause than just saying hi. But it is the Holy Spirit's wisdom to take the hi and make that a partaker. You, if you've said that, you've given that welcome greeting, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. It doesn't even have to go to the feeding and giving him a bed. Just give that friendly greeting to a deceiver. Obviously, this implies that you know he's a deceiver, right? Okay, so it may take a bit of time to figure out all of that. By the way, do your homework, right? For a pastor, right? Some of you might someday be a pastor. Do your homework before you have someone into this place. Right? You don't want to, you know, after he's in front of your people, right? You don't want to do that. You've got to do the homework ahead of time, right? Very, very critical. So, the Lord here says, right, here's this very, very strong warning. You are a partaker of their evil deeds if you even say hi, right, in this warm, friendly greeting. We are to walk in truth. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in obedience. And that will be tested by who it is that we receive in terms of spiritual teaching. Right? Critical that we pay attention to this. Again, one commentator says this, if John's instruction still seems harsh, it is probably because his concern for the glory of the Son and the good of human souls is greater than ours. Let me read that again. If John's instruction still seems harsh to us, it is probably because his concern for the glory of the Son and the good of human souls is greater than ours. And because, quote, the tolerance on which we pride ourselves, end quote, is in reality indifference to the truth. You can't walk in truth if you don't care about truth. You can't. Right? We've got to care about truth. By the way, the teaching of Christ is truth. It is truth. Or what is? I mean, did he not say, I am the way, the truth? Right? The teaching about Christ, Christ's teaching, it is the truth. And it has to matter to us. And as we go about life, and as there are all kinds of teachers out there, and especially today, right, with the internet, there are all kinds of teachers out there. You need to be careful. Right? And I do think it is not without accident that this letter is addressed to this lady and her children. Right? Because it reminds us that whatever we do also affects the next generation. Has to. It can't help but, right? And it falls, folks, listen, if the next generation is going to know the truth so that they can walk in it, we have to care about these things. If we don't care about these things, the truth just goes by the wayside, folks. It just totally, totally diluted, right? And it's gone. It's gone. And so, we have this challenge that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Folks, who you receive into your home, I'm guessing, affects not just your children, but it affects, has the potential to affect, your brothers and sisters in this place. We talk. You do talk, right? Right? We talk. And we talk about things that we read or what we saw or, you know, did you hear this? We talk. Are you sure that the people that you are talking about, and by talking, often that's a recommendation. Maybe you didn't mean it that way, but that's how they took it, the other person that you're talking to. Are we careful that we are only receiving into our house those that bring the doctrine of Christ? Okay? I'm not a policeman. And even if I was, and even though there's not all that many of us, I can't be in all your houses all the time. So you're going to have to be your own policeman. Right? And folks, God has given us all that we need that we can do that. We can be our own policeman, right? And we can help one another, right? As it comes up, or we ask questions, or uncertain, or whatever. What about? Have you heard? I'll be glad to try to assist. I'm sure others in our fellowship would as well. But folks, we have to care about these things. There's too much out there. John says in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world. That is true. And so we have to care. If we are going to walk in truth and love and in obedience, we have to care. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. This is not intended to be, a harsh sermon. Maybe it was. It shouldn't have been. But Lord, we do need to care about these things. And there is much at stake. The reason we might lose some reward, Lord, is because there's not eternal value. And the effect upon our children, upon those around us, Lord, it goes beyond just ourselves even. So I do pray that you would help us to care about these things and to be careful about these things. And Lord, do give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of being in our Bibles so we know what the teaching of Christ is. I try to give it here on Lord's Days and Wednesdays, but there's a lot more Bible than I can give. I've been here 28 years, and I still haven't preached through the whole Bible. Lord, help us to read your word. Help us, Lord, to be in your word. Help us to care about the teaching of Christ. And give us discernment, Lord. Protect us. Protect these sheep, Lord. Your sheep. Protect us from false teachers by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.